Truly, our God is worthy to be praised. Amen.
Amen.
Giving honor to God, who alone is God.
Amen.
Besides Him, there is no God. We thank Him for our here being.
Amen.
Also, to those to whom honor is due, to Pastor Freddie Barnes, who is a friend and co-laborer in this awesome gospel ministry. And I'm not just talking about the awesomeness of the True Light Christian Church, amen, which it is awesome.
Amen.
Amen. It is awesome. But I mean the Church Universal and this awesome responsibility and privilege to be able to share in the discipling of the people of God and the spreading of God's word. Blessings upon you and your household. To the deacons of this, the Lord's Church, Deacon Carlton Huntley in his absence, we're praying yet mightily for him as he is undergoing a time of travail with his health right now. But we're praying that God, who is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, amen, that he will indeed hear and that he will heal according to his power and plan and purpose, our own Deacon Huntley, and that he will be returned to our fellowship in due season. Blessings upon him and his household. Deacon Sean Lowry, who was a faithful servant of the Lord. Blessings upon him and his household. To those of you who labor with us week in and week out to make our here being more profitable and comfortable, blessings upon you. And last and certainly not least, to my own family, the Jacobs family, to our children, Patrice, Tori, Keegan, and Aiden, blessings upon you. And to my wife and friend and confidant and great love, Felicia Shiver Jacobs, blessings upon you. Amen. So here we are once again this week. We're in our stewardship month, and we are back continuing our series, the second message in this series for the month of October, where we are looking at today, tithing, church truth or church tradition, part one. Our overarching theme is tithing. Is it church truth or church tradition? But these next two Sundays will deal with that in particular. Amen. And so as we will go over today, we'll have a recap of God, the greatest giver of all. Then we'll look at the origin of the tithe, the purpose of tithing, the people of the tithe and the amount paid. And then is tithing right for the church? Okay. So a recap of God, the greatest giver of all. Recall from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, that God gives purpose. Verse 15, amen, he put the man into the midst of the garden. God gives commands, verses 16 through 17. The command was, eating you shall eat. And the promise was that in the day that you eat of this tree, which I commanded you not to eat, right, you shall surely die. Dying dost thou die. Amen. And then thirdly, God gives companionship, verse 18, wherein it was not good for the man to be alone. Therefore, he made a helper suitable for him. Amen. This message is right now out on our website. So feel free to go out and listen to it again at your leisure and discretion. It is not what we take up, but what we give up that makes us rich. So says Henry Ward Beecher. It is not what we take up, but what we give up that makes us rich. Have you ever stopped to think that Christ never gave anyone money? The riches of the world were his for the taking and his to give away. Yet when the poor and the hungry came to him, he didn't give them money, and he rarely gave them food. He gave them love and service and the greatest gift of all, himself. That's from an unknown source. So what is the origin of the tithe? Well, the meaning of tithe in the Old Testament is tenth or to give a tenth. In the New Testament, it also means tenth or to give a tenth. Therefore, there is no substantial difference between the distinct Hebrew and Greek words for tithe, tenth, tithing, or tithes. Tenth first occurs in Genesis 14:20 with Abram giving a tenth of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. A tenth of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. Note that this is not the same as the tithe, or I should say the tenth, spoken of later in Leviticus 27 et al. Several passages there, and we'll look at them as we go through this lesson on today. Genesis 28:22 has Jacob at Bethel promising God a tenth of all he gets. So Genesis 14:20, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. That was Abram giving to Melchizedek after, I believe it was Lot had been rescued, and the spoils of that rescue that were taken, he gave a tenth of all. Genesis 28:20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So again, when speaking of tithing, many people note that the tenth or tenths Abram gave was before the law. For this particular word in the Hebrew, mahaser, does not appear again until Leviticus 27:30, that is, after the law is given. Mahaser, tithe, asiri, tenth. The real origin of tithing as a command for Israel is set forth in Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33, and is agricultural. Are y'all ready? Ready or not, here we go. Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So you see here plainly in verses 30 through 33, no mention of money. Seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, the herd or the flock. Tithe, tenth. Right? Let's continue. So the tithe, or tithe equals 10% in summary, or tenth. A tenth originates with Abram and Jacob. The tenth as a command clearly originates with the law. It appears that the church would be wrong to imitate tithing, quote unquote, based on the Old Testament with money, given the stipulation in Leviticus, that the stipulation in Leviticus is for agricultural items. I'm going to let that rest in your mind for a second. One good question: is giving a tithe the same as tithing as it occurred among the Israelites? I'll take a little impromptu poll if anybody wants to participate. Do you think it's the same? If you think it's the same, raise your hand. If you think it's different, raise your hand. All right, some smart people here today. Let's see if the scriptures prove us out. Purpose of tithing. All right. One of the first reasons for tithing was to support the Levitical priesthood. Secondly, the purpose of tithing was to consume, that is, eat, as a feast before God. Eat it. Anybody try to eat money before? Don't kid yourself. When I was a kid, I used to put coins in my mouth. Who else used to put coins in their mouth? Don't lie. In the house of God. I see only males raising their hands. That must be a uniquely male thing to put money in our mouths, right? We didn't try to eat. I don't think I've ever swallowed any. I got someone in here raising their hand say, I've swallowed some money. Therefore, I had richness inside of me. No, they didn't say that. I'm just making it up. Although I'm sure some people may say that in some places. But as they say, a kingdom is inside of you, right? So you swallow that money, now money is inside of you. Okay, all bad hermeneutics. Let's continue. And so you had to support the Levitical priesthood to consume, that is, eat as a feast before God. And each third year to help the Levites and the displaced, that is, the orphans and the widows in each town. We will see that this was a command under the law and thus an obligation for Israel. Purpose of tithing number one, Numbers 18. Verses 20 through 21, to support a Levitical priesthood. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. The work of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, this says here that all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance, right? In return for the work which they perform. Well, let's see if that all means all of everything. You know, when does all mean all? Let's see here. Let's continue. So the purpose of tithing number two, the first one was again to support the Levitical priesthood, Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. But now we're in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 26, for the love feast with God. All right, let's go. Beginning at verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the flocks, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Anybody see anything about money yet? Okay. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. First mention of money. But the money is not the tithe. The money is a surrogate for the tithe. If you cannot carry the tithe to the place that the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Okay. All right. And if you and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For what? Oxen or sheep, or for wine, or for similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat, therefore, before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So note, this is not the same tithe, again, as for the Levites in Numbers 18, 20 through 21, through 22. Why would they be commanded to eat? Was it what is designated solely for the Levites? It's a different tithe. It's a different tenth. Okay, purpose of tithing number three. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 through 29, to support the Levites and the displaced in the towns. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Now, the question remains, and this will be on another slide, of whether this is actually a separate tithe. Now, there's already a command from Numbers chapter 18 to give the tithe to the Levites who have no inheritance for all the work they do at the tabernacle. And then we saw in Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 through 26, that there's another tithe that's been told for them to give, to set aside for the love feast with God in the place that he tells them to eat it. And only if it's too far for them to carry do they exchange it for money so that they can get other stuff to eat and have fellowship with God. So then we come up, bless you. So then we come up with this third one, bless you again. So we come up with this third one here, possibly, wherein now it's saying, give a tenth also every third year for the Levites in your town, and for the fatherless and the stranger, right, and the widow within your gates. But if the Levites are not at the tabernacle, but in the gates, then that means there must be some support that's still given to them as being commanded here. Anybody understand what I'm saying? So it can't be about the tithe that's for the support of the Levites as they do their work at the tabernacle. This is like saying that the Levites retired, which there was a retirement age for them. I want to say it was 60. It may have been 40. I don't know. I have to look back in the scriptures to see. I'm trying to remember off the top of my head. What was it, brother? 50. So you split, and if I split, 40, add up 40 and 60 and divide by 2, I get 50. Thanks. You know, that was what, some kind of Holy Spirit math? No. I was just not knowing, and somebody helped me out in the back. Amen. So 50 years old, they had to retire. Okay? So when they go into these towns to which they retire, they still need support. Support them every third year. How? With a tithe that you're going to store up for them. So let's continue. Again, there is some debate on whether this item constitutes an additional tithe for the people, or if this was included in the tithe from Leviticus 27. It is most likely, again, that this is in fact an additional tithe every third year, as indicated in the text. This is an additional tithe, okay? So the purpose of tithing, summary. Tithing served a threefold purpose. First, to support the Levites in their service at the tabernacle. Second, for the love feast with the Lord. Third, to care for the Levites in the towns, as well as the orphans, strangers, and widows. And in effect, this was a de facto tax, which meant, and I would dare say, a de jure tax of the law. Actually, not so much de facto, but a de jure. Not that God called it a tax, but effectively, that's what it was, right? Which meant both a social and spiritual need in their community, the support of fellowship with God and with each other. Amen. Now we're looking at the people of the tithe and the amount paid. People of the tithe. The people of the tithe, that is, the group to which it applied, simply put, was the nation of Israel. That is, those born Jews or who became Jews. And you didn't have to be born a Jew if you were willing to take on the law and take on circumcision as a male, which was a part of the law, right? Then you could become a Jew. It appears that there was not one tithe, but three, all directed towards and commanded of Israel. Listen, they paid 20% of their gross. And it was a gross agricultural income. It's kind of messing us up here, huh? And that was each year. And then 30% each third year. Not 10%. Uh-oh. Not 10%. 30%. Well, 30% every third year. If you want to do some division and kind of average it out, which that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say 20, 20, 30. 20, 20, 30. Man, we didn't even get into a jubilee and all of that stuff. About what was going to happen then. That's not so much about paying, but that's about a social and economic reset. You had the year of Jubilee. That came after seven sevens, after the Sabbath rest for the land, every seventh year. And after seven sevens on that 50th year, right, you came through and everything should reset. All the property should go back to the tribes from which it has come. All the slaves should be set free. Everybody ought to get back what belonged to them for what God had given to them. Okay. It was a while ago that there was that Jubilee teaching, maybe 10, 15 years ago. Rod Parsley was doing that. Jubilee this and Jubilee that. Yeah, nobody remembers that year of Jubilee. It's the year of Jubilee. You know, you're about to be reset. God's about to give you all this stuff. You know, just begs the question again, well, what stuff? If I never had anything, then what am I going to get back if I never had anything? Okay, I'm going to have to continue here because that's a brief digression. Again, 10% for the Levitical priests in support of the temple and their work there, 10% for the fellowship feast with the Lord, and 10% each third year for the Levites and the displaced in their towns. Israel did not always obey the command to tithe. An example of this can be seen in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, when contrasted with Nehemiah 13, 10 and 11, and Malachi 3, 8 through 12. Let's look at all three of those passages now. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 32 through 34. And some of their brethren of the sons of the Kohathites were in charge of preparing the showbread for every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. These are the singers, heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Levitical singers, singers from the tribe of Levi, who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties. For they were employed in that work day and night. These heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites were heads throughout their generations. They dwelt at Jerusalem. Kohathites were in charge of preparing the showbread for every Sabbath. These are the singers. And they lived, lodged in the temple. This is what they did in the chambers of the temple. And they had no other work. They prepared that showbread and sang. Some amazing stuff. You had to give some money to support that. So let's continue. But what was going on by the time Nehemiah comes to talk to us in chapter 13, verses 10 through 11, after the return from exile, what was going on? I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their place. You see, before we get to this part later in this message today and on next week also, you see, these are some of the things that cause pastors a lot of anxiety. Well, they need to have more trust in God. Well, you know, how many of you know that your trust in God can be messed up by dealing with untrustworthy people? Raise your hand if you know that's the truth. It can be shaken. It can be broken, right? How much more so for people who are supposed to or who are appointed to be in charge of the affairs of God, watchers of people's souls? That people want to come into nice, comfortable, ornate, and worshipful-looking, sanctified, holy-looking places, but then nobody wants to pay for it. I can't get any help for that. Thank you, Deacon. Thank you so much for coming out the back with that. I don't have even one other witness for that. Everybody wants it to be nice and comfortable, but when it's time to give up that money for it, you know, I'm in places all the time. The Sunday school lesson this morning was about the builder of the house. From Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and then Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. You know, the first about, you know, the builder of the house, who is Christ, is greater than Moses. But then in chapter 7 of Matthew, it was about building your house and what the foundation is. Everybody wants a nice house. It's about a place of worship. We do. We want it. But then we don't want to do what's necessary to have it. I remember a pastor saying one time, I heard with my own ears, as I was visiting a church back in 2002, and he says, you know, we have this land that we want to build on, 19 acres, and we're going to build on this land because the days are over when we go out and go to people's doors and knock on their doors and invite them to come inside. But instead, now we will build a door for them to come in and enter in, you know, to the things of God and so on and so forth. He says, because if you build it, they will come. Now, that's the wrong mentality I submit to you today. But if there's a need, right, for an edifice to be constructed or to be procured somehow, for people who are the church to come into a place that is set apart, that is sanctified for worship, then it costs some money. I mean, I'm not a Levite, but I am out in the fields working. But I'm doing it more from the standpoint of what Paul said. So that as I'm doing these things, because here's the bottom line, I don't ever want my source of income to dictate what I will or will not say. Remember. And I think that's why God has allowed it to be thus for all these years that we've been in existence as a church, at least 11 plus years, right? Mm-hmm. That I don't have to change the message because of fear that I may not be able to take my children to the dentist because people stop giving their $25 a week. Remember. Oh boy. And I thank God for that, by the way. I've said on many occasions, I do get tired in it because of that sometimes, but I never get tired of it. And I would take this way right now over the other way any day, to where pressure might be put on me. You know, preacher, you shouldn't have told today that, you know, that we're a bunch of wicked jokers. Anybody remember that? Wicked jokers. Do I remember that? What was that series anyway? Anybody recall? Anybody recall? Say that again. A reject God. See, everybody, like, a reject God. I heard two or three people say it, right? A reject God, right? When a good God, when a great God is not good enough for bad people. From 1 Samuel chapter 8 and following up through chapter 10. I'm like, yeah, God, you said wicked jokers and now you want to take your $25 a week? You know, and now, you know, baby can't get a new pair of shoes? Nah. But you see here in Nehemiah 13, verses 10 through 11, the people had to go back to work because the folks who were supposed to be supporting the tabernacle, not the tabernacle, but the temple, were not doing it. Let's continue. Malachi 3, 8 through 12. Y'all ready for this right here? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, I have those things highlighted on the screen here because this whole nation sets the context of the people to whom Malachi was speaking, which was national Israel, this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy, listen, the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, as we come to summary, and I'm going to add some things to this. Tithing was a command for national Israel. It consisted of two tithes each year and an additional tithe each third year. It served the twofold purpose of supporting both spiritual and social needs. And there were times when the people did not do it. Now, notice from Malachi that Malachi did not say, I need to go back, that Malachi did not say, if prove me now, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough for you to receive it. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not offshore your jobs to a foreign country and take them away so that you have no place to work. Oh, you didn't catch that. Prove me now, here it says the Lord of hosts, if I will not rebuke the corporate raider for your sake so that he doesn't take your company and then fire all the workers and break it up into small pieces and sell it to other people around the world to make a profit. See if I will not rebuke the corporate executives and CEOs such that they will not go in and start to downsize so that they can increase the profitability of the company so that you don't have a job and have the place to go and can provide for your family. See if I will not rebuke them. It doesn't say any of that. Now, you can say homiletically that some of those things may go in, but I will call it a homiletical stretch because this entire passage does not have to do with money. Or corporations, or with people who are apart from those who are Jews, who are national Israel. I can't even get one other amen for that. All right, so let's look at this next part, and we're going at a good clip today. Is tithing right for the church? Is tithing right for the church? In a word, no. The system of tithing was for the nation of Israel under the law. We are not under the law, but under grace. So says James chapter 2, verse 10, Romans 6, 14, and Galatians 3, 10. We are not the new Israel. We are engrafted branches. So says Romans 11, 17 through 18. James 2 and 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Galatians 3, 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what is Numbers, by the way? What is that part of in the scriptures? What's that book of work called? The Law, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, the Law. What is Leviticus for, by the way? Under the law? Really? Numbers and Leviticus? Deuteronomy, where does that fall? Under the law. Those passages that we read about tithes, all out of the Pentateuch, and were commands, the ones in Genesis notwithstanding. Amen? So, let's continue here. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What is grace anyway? Anybody, in your own words, grace. Unmerited favor, right? The charis, it is the gift of God, grace. Romans 11:17-18, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You were broken off, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. Engrafted branches. We are not the new Israel. We're engrafted branches. Because there are people who teach that the church is the new Israel. What does that mean? That we're the new covenant people of God. Well, what happens to the remnant that God always talks about he's going to preserve for himself? I'm still in my reading in Ezekiel. I have four more chapters to go before I can get to Daniel. And I'm thinking I probably have about 17 hours of reading left to do. I'm doing the math in my mind. If I'm going 17, I got 20 minutes a day. You know, that's 51 days, I think. 20 minutes a day, take me 51 days, yeah. 17 hours, right, 20 minutes a day, 3 20s in an hour, 51 more days. I got to get on it before the year runs out. Even though I started on January 23rd, I still want to get through the King James before the end of this year, which will be a little less than a year. So, again, I was looking at Ezekiel, and God is talking constantly about this remnant that he's going to preserve for himself at some future time. That remnant is going to come through. We're engrafted branches. So some common arguments on why the church should tithe. Well, Abraham and Jacob did it before the law was given. The blessings of Israel are also for the church, so we should do what they did. None of these sound familiar to you? Anybody ever heard these things? Abraham and Jacob did it before the law was given, so that proves that it must have been valid. Well, they gave a tenth, but that's not the same as tithing. Okay, let's continue. The New Testament says we should tithe. I'm not going to look at those today. These are for part two. We're going to look at all of these next week. The New Testament says we should tithe. As you believe the prophet, so shall you prosper. Some of you here today, you're not prospering because you don't believe the prophets. You know, and all of this stuff. Let's continue. Other such sayings and sometimes nonsense. All of that stuff. Other such sayings and sometimes nonsense. This is what people say. Other reasons why the church still tithes, quote unquote, tradition. Something called parallelism, which is relation between the church and Israel that began around 6th century AD. We'll look at that in more detail next week. Inconsistent biblical interpretation, applying the Old Testament commands for Israel to the New Testament church. Fear of the leadership that people will not give enough to support the church if the members don't, quote unquote, tithe. I had a little digressionary discourse on this earlier, but that's a legitimate fear. Among pastors, I'm telling you, especially those who depend on the church for their income. Because this stuff isn't given the weight of importance that it should be. I'm saying the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And granted, you know, we could say that probably people need to be better at it and stuff like this. Well, all right, you know, but the bottom line is, you know, this is some very perilous work. And if you wind up in a place where you have people who put your livelihood at peril because they become a little lax, you know, in their desire to give to the work and support it, and especially when it's your own life and that of your family, man, it can put some, it can strike some fear into you. Well, that's how you know it ain't of God. What? We just saw right in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, where the people had to come, the people of God, where God had done what he had promised. We saw in 1 Chronicles that they should be getting supported, but by the time we get to Nehemiah 13, then what happened? Then when the people had been liberated and the new temple had been built, and the same law that convicted them when they heard it, when they heard it read into their hearing, that's preacher speak right there. You heard it into your ears with your hearing, you know. How can I spiritualize that and make it better? You know, read into you, when you heard it, read into your hearing. Anyway. But they heard this word, it convicted them, and then yet they still did not do it. And they had seen God's mighty hand deliver them, right? Just as he said he would. After 70 years, I'm going to let you go. Right? Let you come back and you're going to rebuild this stuff. You're going to worship me. And I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. They still didn't do that. Amen. So here's another reason why the church still ties, quote unquote, a lack of Bible knowledge by church members. Biblically illiterate and won't study for themselves. And that doesn't happen here at the True Lights Christian Church. No, it does not. I don't have anybody saying, that's right, Pastor, that don't happen here. Somebody say that again, see if I can get some witnesses. Biblically illiterate and won't study for themselves. That doesn't happen here at the True Light Christian Church. Ooh, boy, kind of quiet in here. Ooh-wee. The word is given. The question is, does it get studied? The word has been given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the prophets. Been given for our benefit, but if we don't ever get into it, then people can stand here and say anything. And people do stand up here and say just anything. Then you got abusive church leaders using tactics that is guilt or lying to fleece the flock. Acts 20 and 29, Acts 20, verses 29 through 30. That's when Paul is speaking to the brothers, the elders he had called from Ephesus. And he said, listen, if you don't watch out, look, savage wolves are going to come in among you to devour the flock. And there are going to be some who rise up to draw men away after themselves. And listen, when this occurs, don't forget that I've been warning you about this stuff with many tears. I think he said for 2 years or 3 years, I'm going to go there and see. With these 2 or 3 years, with tears, I've been warning you about this here. He says day and night. For 3 years, I never stopped telling you about this in verse 31. 3 years, day and night, with many tears, I've been telling you this. Are there not savage wolves gone out among the flock right now? Oh, there are. And many sheep there are going to the slaughter. I mean, they going, man. Hey, they are going. Get up in there, get all twisted up and confused. Because a lot of times they'll guilt trip you about whatever sin you caught up in. And then the sin doesn't get, you know, forgiven just by asking God for forgiveness. But you got to ask for forgiveness, and now you got to commit yourself to the Lord. And the way you commit yourself is you got to give a tenth, a tithe of everything that God gives to you. Because will a man rob God? You be up in there crying and shaking, boo-hooing. You know, you got yourself in too much debt. Can't give but a dollar a week. Amen. You know, $5 because you won't drink a coffee or whatever. But they will guilt trip you about that. You might give you $5 or $7 every week when you skip a coffee one morning. Right? And then they got you all hemmed up. And people love being deluded. Jeremiah 5:31, and a shocking and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? The prophets prophesy falsely. Anybody like my bow tie this morning, by the way? Y'all like that? Nobody don't like it? What about my shirt and my socks? Somebody came and squeezed my arm this morning and said, you've been working out. I said, You see, this is how they start to get you, by the way. I got on the wrong clothes. I have a suit on. I need like some skinny jeans and a what they call it, a sports tailored shirt or whatever. I've been working out. I can hug my curves, so then I can be like eye candy. And then I need to change my preaching disposition. Tell a few more jokes, and I can flex a little bit more, right? Flex a little bit. I'm telling you what's up. That this is how a lot of people go at it. Someone will say, well, you can't make that charge without giving evidence. I say, well, in metropolitan Charlotte, there are over 1,000 churches. Do your own survey. I don't have time for that, to go to the thousands. I'm telling you what I've seen with my own eyes, anecdotally, in the years that I've been saved, in these nearly 24 years. And if anyone here thinks I'm off, does anyone here think I'm off of what I'm saying right now, by the way? Have you not observed some of these same things for yourself? Right, I see a lot of yeses, shaking heads, yes, and affirmative here, and affirmations, I should say. This is the fact that people think this way, that they make themselves of a certain disposition so that it's easier to delude you. As long as I can keep my nails buffed and my body buff and wear the right kind of clothes and then say things that appeal to you and never challenge you in a significant way, then you can stay right in your comfort zone and then you feel pretty good because you want to see me up here in my designer skinny jeans. You want to see the projection of your own idea of what a holy man really looks like in America, in the emerging church. Oh, boy. I may have gone too far. I'm going to have a lot of work cut out for me to try to fix this up before it gets on the internet. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their authority. I tell you wrong things. And then the pastorate is not the priesthood, by the way. The pastor is not a prophet in the sense of foretelling, predictive prophecy. But yet, a lot of pastors stand in that stead and make themselves out to be that, prophesy falsely, that is, present the word, foretell it falsely, and then rule by their pastoral authority. I'm the man to God. Not only am I buff and my fingernails are buffed, you know, but I rule this thing in here because God put me in charge. And I'm a watcher over your soul. And I pray for your soul. And if you don't do what's right to make this work a joy for me, so says the scripture, the Hebrew chapter 13, if you don't make it a joy for me, then I'm going to prophesy a curse upon you. I'm going to decree it. I know I'm not carried away. I know what I'm talking about here. I speak death in this house. I speak calamity in this house for anybody that doesn't support the man of God. Has anybody ever said that stuff? Yeah, some people have said stuff just like that. From behind the secret desk. And I can tell you for a certainty that in this one case I'm thinking about now, that is a place that teaches tithing. To give a tenth. But yet some church leaders sincerely believe that it's the right thing to do. And that's why they still teach it. So a summary, should the church tithe? The system of tithing is not normative for the church. It is not normative. The system of tithing was under the law. The church is under God's grace. Many reasons exist for the continued practices of pseudo tithing. Those reasons will be examined in part 2 of Tithing, Church Truth, or Church Tradition on next Sunday. Amen. That concludes us for today.